All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 12th chapter of John. And we went over some things last week, and probably, you know, there's a lot of material thrown at you in a short period of time, and digesting it all. But today, in the realm of Christendom, today is called Palm Sunday. And it seems that nobody ever has asked the question, if Christ made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Sunday, what did he do on Saturday? And they never linked together this 11th chapter of John's Gospel, where it says, Jesus, therefore, in verse 54, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. So he was already there. Now it falls on the ninth day of the month of Abib. Now, if we count back, and then John's going to tell us, and the next day he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So, according to the Christian world, the next day is Sunday. So where did he, how far did he travel on Saturday? And we find that he left Ephraim and came to, first of all, to Jericho. He healed, I think, one man going into Jericho, two blind men coming out of Jericho. And then he met with Zacchaeus. That was the little guy that climbed the tree. And he had probably his noon meal with Zacchaeus. I must spend some time with you at your house. And then he continued on to Bethany. You know, and he arrived at Bethany close to sunset. And John tells us in this 12th chapter, and Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Then we go to verse 12 then. On the next day, much people were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna. So we have his triumphal entry the day after he came to Bethany. But if we compare the account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke with the account here in John, where did he come from? Well, he came first to Jericho, then out of Jericho, it's about 15, 20 miles up the hill, to Bethany. And the next day, he made his triumphal entry. Now, we know that Jesus challenged the Jews with respect to the Sabbath day. He said, my Father works today and I work. But Jesus wouldn't have caused his disciples to violate the law, because they were, you know, they could only travel a Sabbath day's journey. And last week I showed you in the first chapter of Acts how that Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. So it was perfectly proper for Jesus, after he got to Bethany, they had the meal for him, anointed him for death. That was on the night of the 10th of the month. And the next day, or as John puts it, the next day, because John uses Roman time, but it would be the same day if we're using Jewish time, like we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we have the night first, and then we have the day. And so they said, let's go to the book of Mark now, and about the ninth chapter, I think it is. See if I can put this in a short enough form to get it done so that we see that the things that Jesus did would have made him a Sabbath breaker. Well, let's see. I have to. Okay, where are we here? Oh, yeah, I said 9, it's 10. Okay, so in verse 46 it says, they came to Jericho, and he said he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So this is on the ninth day of the month, according to John's gospel, 6 days before the Passover. Passover's on the 15th of the month. Subtract six, it's nine. Okay. So we know at sunset, it's the 10th by Jewish time. And remember, then we're going to see that Jesus came to Bethany and he was anointed by Mary in the 12th chapter, or actually in, I can't remember which account. Anyway, he was anointed by Mary for burial. See, they had a feast for him, and he was anointed for burial. Now, when we go back to the 12th chapter of Exodus, the lamb was to be selected for the Passover on what day of the month? The 10th day of the month. So if he came from Bethany to, or came from Jericho to Bethany, that was on the 9th, but at sunset, it's the night of the 10th, and on the night of the 10th, our Lord was anointed for burial. The lamb was selected for sacrifice on the evening of the 14th, and was to be eaten on the 15th day of the month, Passover being the 15th day of the month. So, what do we get by tradition then? We've got, literally, millions of people today celebrating Palm Sunday. But if Christ made his entry into Jerusalem on Sunday, according to the scriptures, he traveled from Ephraim to Jericho and from Jericho to Bethany 6 days before the Passover on the 9th. But at sunset, it's the 10th by Jewish time. And so when the day comes, a portion of that comes, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Saturday, actually. But according to tradition, he made it on Sunday, which Sunday would make him a Sabbath breaker. So Christ wasn't, you know, we looked at it last week. Traditionally, Christ is crucified on Friday. And according to the 12th chapter of Matthew, Jesus had to be, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man. And I translated it, they say, it's written whale there. But that was an assumption made by the translators. A bad assumption, because the biggest animal in the sea eats the smallest in the sea, plankton. You know. Okay, anyway, it was a prepared fish, no matter what it was. Okay, and when Jonah was thrown overboard, he was swallowed by a fish. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. So that account says, for all of these people that said he couldn't have spent 3 days in the belly. Yeah. Well, it was a prepared fish, and it's by the power of God, and it portrays what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from death. 3 days and three nights in the grave. So, by tradition, Christ is broke the Sabbath. By tradition, Christ was not 3 days and three nights in the belly or in the heart of the earth, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. Why? Because they have a Friday crucifixion at sunset. It's Saturday, you know. So you have Saturday night, Saturday day, Sunday night. But it doesn't dawn to the first day of the week. The women came to the tomb while it was yet dark. See? So, millions of people who name the name of Christ are making our Lord a liar. And, well, you know, one who, well, in both instances, a Sabbath breaker and a liar. See? But he can't be either, because Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. So when we read a little bit further here, then it says, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, that is the blind man, and they call the blind man, verse 49 of the 10th chapter, saying, let them be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And when they came to Bethany, now we go back to John and we see that they had a meal for him. It would be a Sabbath meal, by biblical account. But by the account we have here, we would have him making his triumphal entry let's put it this way. If Christ was crucified on Friday, it can't be Palm Sunday. It has to be Palm Monday because he came 6 days before Passover on the 9th. So that would figure out, to be Sunday for that would work for a Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem. But it was the next day that he made his, I'm getting all messed up trying to do it in my head. But the point is that tradition denies truth. And that's what we need to understand. So he came to Bethany, and then John doesn't talk about, or Mark doesn't talk about what they did when they arrived there. He does that later on. And then after Mount of Olives, then it would be the next morning, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and they came saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. And this actually took place on the Sabbath, because Bethany is a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. But for a Friday crucifixion, our Lord would have to be a Sabbath breaker and so forth. And if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him. And so the colt was tied by the door where it without in a place where two ways met. And so where are we in life? We're bound in trespasses and in sin. Where? Where two ways meet, a broad way and a narrow way. And so the disciples of the Lord were given the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. By preaching the gospel for those that believe, they're loosed. Okay. So where does the Lord find us? He finds us outside the door. Remember, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So we're outside the door where two ways meet. And basically, he says, come in. Once we come in, see, when we're outside the door, we're dead in trespasses and sin. When we enter the door, Christ is the door, then we find that we are elect before the foundation of the world. Two different perspectives. The outside as sinners, outside of Christ, the moment the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our hearts and minds so that we can believe and be saved, then we are found in Christ and without, anyway, the whole Christian world today has made our Lord a Sabbath breaker, okay, by a Palm Sunday. Now, the Lord could have traveled that distance because my Father works hitherto and I work. But he never would have caused his disciples to break the Sabbath. Okay. And he didn't break it either. So when we get it right, and if you've got that sheet in front of you, you'll find that I've outlined this so that Christ was in the upper room on the night of the 14th, and then on the day of the 14th, they're still trying him, they've beaten him, then we have the trial, and finally He is placed on the cross on the afternoon of the 14th, which would be the day portion of Wednesday. At sunset, it would be night, Thursday night. So the Sabbath that year, or the Passover that year, I should say, fell on the 15th day of the month, which would begin on Thursday. But the 14th day of the month, by Jewish reckoning, would be from Wednesday night, Wednesday day, and then Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, so that Jesus rose from the dead at sunset on the first day of the week, you know. And the night precedes the day. Now, John uses Roman time. So when we try to put John together with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it can sometimes become difficult to see what was happening when, you know. But once we realize that we operate on Roman time, John operated on Roman time. So when John gets to be midnight in Bethany, John says the next day. But a Jew would say the same day. See? And once we understand that, we have the key to reconcile how it goes together. Okay, now let's go back and see what happened then after he arrived. And when they came nigh, in the 11th chapter of Mark, when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Now, this is on the Sabbath. Christ came to Bethany on a Friday and arrived just before sunset, which would be the beginning of the Sabbath, because he was crucified on Wednesday. And Wednesday, Wednesday night, our time, would be the beginning of Jewish Thursday, which would be the 15th day of the month. You count back, and then it all fits together. Okay. He saith unto them, go your way into the village. And we saw that. A place where two ways meet. That's where we were. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around, this is on the Sabbath day. Now, in the first chapter of Acts, we find that Bethany was how far from Jerusalem? A Sabbath day's journey. Now, we don't find everything in one place in the Scriptures. That's why we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So then, this is on Saturday that he made his triumphal entry. And so, Jesus, then in verse 12, and on the morrow. So now we go from Saturday to Sunday, okay? And what happens on Sunday? Well, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. Now if we go back I think it's in Jeremiah, we would find that Israel is compared to two baskets of figs. Where do you get figs? From fig trees. You know, one basket of figs are very good figs. The other baskets they're so bad they couldn't be eaten. Okay? And Israel is compared to that. So where do you get figs? From fig tree. So what does the fig tree represent? It represents Israel. And now Christ is coming into Bethany Bethany to Jerusalem, and he's doing it on Sunday, and he comes to the and sees a fig tree, and because it only has leaves and no fruit, and you know, Mark puts in the information, well, it wasn't time, you know, this Passover's in the spring of the year, the figs haven't gotten ripe yet, but Jesus, when he sees this tree, curses it. Because it's without fruit. Israel, as a nation, was to have fruit. So he curses the fig tree and a particular tree. Let no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. and his disciples heard it. Well, Israel was rejected as a nation. She died in 70 AD, and really, she has no fruit in the kingdom of God the entire church age, but she is going to be a custodian of the truth during the Great Tribulation period, and then at the end of that, Christ is going to return to the earth. So the curse kind of covers them for the entire church age. Israel isn't going to produce any fruit because they didn't know who their Messiah was. And they didn't know that their Messiah, you know, the scripture says of their Messiah, he had to make a triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the colt full of an ass. The scripture says that he had to, you know, had to be crucified and be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the grave, as Jonah was three days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And there are not 3 days and three nights from a Friday crucifixion till Sunday at dawn. So we move it back. A lot of people move it back just one day to Thursday. Well, then that makes, having the disciples travel on a Sabbath. Okay. So when we come to this, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. This is when he drives the money changers out. Like a cat of nine tails, he's stinging them pretty good. He overturns the money tables. What was that all about? The Jews, no matter where they lived in the Mediterranean world, three times in a year had to come to Jerusalem. That's every male, you know. Okay, and generally they came with their families. So they had to be there for Passover. They had to be there for Pentecost, and they have to be there for trumpets. Now, the first three feasts have to do with the first advent of Christ. The middle feast, Pentecost, you take two wave loaves baked with leaven. So it can't represent the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is made up of what? Both in Jews and Gentiles, sinners saved by grace. So that's why Pentecost represents the church age. Halfway between the first three feasts and the last three feasts. Then what's the first of the last three feasts? Get my tongue out of front of my eye teeth here. The first of the last three feasts is trumpets. And the trumpet shall sound, and what? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Then the next feast is the Day of Atonement. And then the Lord's going to come to the earth, and his feet are going to touch upon the Mount of Olives. And when the Jews look on him whom they pierced, they're going to believe and be saved. And the last of the Feast of the Jews is the Feast of Trumpets, which will be observed every year during the whole millennial reign of Christ. Yeah. Tabernacles has to be observed every year of the millennial reign of Christ. So we see that the seven feasts of the Jews, when viewed properly, you know, Christ makes his triumphal entry. He's Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He was put to death on the afternoon of the 14th day of the month. Then they roast the lamb with fire and they ate it. But when they did that, nothing of it could remain until the morning. So, is there always going to be something of that lamb that remains? Yes, because they weren't to dress that lamb. They were to cut its throat, catch its blood in a basin, and then with scarlet wool and hyssop, they were to dip that in the blood when they were down in Egypt and strike it on the side post and the lintel, you know, the top doorpost and of the houses wherein they were. And then we read over in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, I think it is, that Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So he presented himself at the right time. He was examined by each of the various groups. He was uh, by the Pharisees with the Herodians, and they came. We read this over in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Let's turn there. So, in Matthew 22 and verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. We want to ask him a question that he can't possibly answer it and satisfy everybody. Yeah. And they sent out unto him their disciples. With whom? The Herodians. Now, the Herodians believed that Herod was the Christ. And the Herodians were despised by the Pharisees. And the Herodians were loyal to Rome, and the Pharisees hated it that they had to pay tribute to Rome. So we've got two people that are going to come and ask Jesus a question. If he satisfies one, the other is going to be upset. And if he satisfies the other, then vice versa. So as we read this, it says, and they sent him out, and we know that thou art true. Now look at the hypocrisy. And teach us the way of God in truth. You know, just because people say they believe something doesn't mean they believe it. You know, they can be very deceptive, and we've dealt with that over the years many times. You know, Master, we know that thou art true and teach us the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute or pay taxes unto Caesar or not? Now, the Pharisees didn't think it should be. And the Herodians were perfectly happy with it. Okay. So then as we read, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt me, ye actors? See, in Greek, hypokrites is a word for an actor. And they're pretending that they really want to know the answer, but they've got people that are loyal to Herod and people that are loyal to Israel, two different groups of people. You can't possibly answer this question without offending one of us or the other. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, a denarius, and he saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. And then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. They're both shot down. Yeah. And they can't argue with that. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Why did they marvel? He came up with an answer, and we can't be mad. So then, the Sadducees are the next to try them. The Sadducees were to Judaism, and we hear very little about it in the day in which we live, even though there are many churches that are what we call modernists. The modernist doesn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, and the modernists, basically everything that's spiritual, the modernists deny. And that's who the Sadducees were. They were the intellectuals of Judaism. You know, just like under the canopy of Christianity, the modernists are the intellectuals of Christianity. The fundamentalist modernists used to have arguments. Now they get along fine. Anyway, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. Now, if there's no resurrection, we're yet in our sins. Saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's true under law. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, and likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Man, this woman was really hard on husbands. Deliver me. Okay. So, and last of all, the woman died. Now they think they've got a question. They say, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, he asked for the penny, and he says, whose image and superscription is on it? And so, ye do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And so they left. Now we come back to the Pharisees again. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put to silence the Sadducees, or I reverse the words there, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, I mean, this is a doctor of the law, asked him a question, tempting him, or testing to see whether he can answer this trick question too. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's actually the last six commandments, okay? Or the first four, I'm sorry. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law. So the first four deal with God, and the last six deal with man's relationship with man. Okay. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus said unto them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And you can just see the wheels turning, but they haven't got an answer, see? Because they didn't recognize the resurrection. Or the Pharisees did, but they didn't recognize the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he a son? I don't know. See, they didn't believe in the virgin birth. We be not born of fornication. They denied those things. And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So, what's happening? This is between the 14th day of the month or the 10th day of the month. Take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, examine it till the 14th day of the month. Actually, all of this is happening on the 12th. And on the 13th, Judas is going to betray him. And it's interesting in Scripture, we know that there were no verses or chapter divisions in the original Scripture. But our God's omniscient. He knows everything. And you'd be amazed how many verses and how many chapters in Scripture that begin with 13 have to do with the devil and his work. And it was on the 13th day of the month that Judas agreed with the, rulers to betray Jesus unto death. And then on the 14th day of the month in the evening, let's go now over to John's Gospel. And the 14th chapter, actually, of John's Gospel. And this is on the 14th day of the month. Well, actually, we're going to pick up in the 13th chapter. Now, before the feast of the Passover, chapter 13, verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So, Christ our Passover, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is, was sacrificed for us. Supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel. Now, Judas leaves. Yeah. He's going to go out and meet with the priest. And he knows that after they have this time, this is on the night of the 14th, and the night precedes the day. On the day of the 14th, Christ was put to death. He was, you know, and he's going to be betrayed by Judas while he's in the garden. They're going to come and take him and go back and try him all night long on into the morning. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, by our time, he's going to be nailed to the cross. Yeah. So Jesus arose from supper. And after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Yeah. You're my Lord. What in the world are you doing the job of a servant? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. If I, as your Lord, can do the most menial of tasks, wash the feet, and this was an Oriental custom because they wore sandals. There weren't any paved streets. I mean, the Romans had put in rocks, but a lot of dust, you know. And, you know, warm climate, dust. I can remember when I used to come in from playing as a kid, and my mother would look at my ears and she says, we're going to have to go mining to get those clean. And my feet, they were just black, you know, because you're sweating in Southern California and all, and playing in the dirt, and your feet are black. And I can remember taking a bath in those days. You talk about ring around the rosy. A black ring around the tub when they got through bathing the day. Yeah. Okay, so Jesus is doing the most menial of tasks, washing his disciples' feet. So what does that say to us? You know, we have the Pope who sleeps in a golden bed and exalted, to high heaven. We have the bishops and all of these different ones under the canopy of Christianity, under Catholicism. And they're big monkey bucks, you know, and would never wash the feet of a lowly believer in the streets, you know. You know what the Pope says when he's up there on that balcony? And all of those Roman Catholics down below? He says, he crosses himself, you know, and he says, All you dingoes, get off the grass! And they're, you know, I'm not picking on the Italians. I'm not picking on Catholics. You know, it's just, I know that there are actually believers within the Roman Church. There's enough of the gospel there that they can believe and be saved. And that's true in just about everything that names the name of Christ. But isn't it far better to be sound in the Word of God and to know what the Word of God says rather than operate by tradition? We've already seen that the true traditions of this week, you know, Palm Sunday and Good Friday, both make our Lord either a Sabbath breaker or, a liar, because he says he's going to be 72 hours in the grave, 3 days and 3 nights. And he gives that to the nation of Israel as a sign. And the two major holidays under the canopy of Christianity make him a liar and make him a Sabbath breaker so that he couldn't be our Savior. You know? And that's why I think everybody recognizes shortly after you're saved, because they make such a big deal about it, Easter Sunday for attendance and all. Have contests to see how many people we can get out. And where a church might have 500 on Easter, they'll have 1,000 or more, you know. And people go to church two times in a year. Easter and Christmas. Yeah. And both of them, as they're celebrated, are a violation of the truth. You know, Christ wasn't born in the winter. He was born at the time of lambing. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, he was born close to Passover. You know, and but people, you know, they do all kinds of things out of tradition, and then, you know, we have trouble. Okay, so Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. So this is a lesson to Eric and to me. You know, the most menial of tasks in the church, just because you're pastor doesn't mean you can't do it. And I've cleaned toilets. I've unplugged toilets. I've mopped floors. I've painted. I've done this. I've done that. You know, I've mowed lawns. I've edged lawns. You know, well, why? Everybody else is working. And when I was young and healthy, I could do it. You know, but or healthier. Ever since my heart went out of rhythm, I get worn out pretty fast. Okay. And Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. And Simon, and the Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You know, and so Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head. I'll get it out. And Jesus saith unto him, he that washeth needeth not to save, but to wash his feet. What does that speak of our walk? You know, and our walk speaks of what we believe. And so we have to be clean there, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For he knew who should betray him, and Judas has already gone out. And therefore he saith, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? And he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. There's no task too menial for anybody that is a pastor of the church, you know, preaching the gospel, so forth. You know, most of these guys want to be wined and dined. The, you know, the evangelists, they bring them into town, put them up in a nice motel, you know, have special dinners for them and all of this. And then they get up and preach, legalize everybody, get some people to come forward, you know, and hallelujah, we're doing the work of the Lord. You know? And most of the people that come forward, in fact, I used to preach on occasion in Lebanon. And when I did that, I'd preach there. Every time I preached, the same woman, you know, I didn't give an invitation, left that for the pastor. But every time I preached, the pastor would give up an invitation, and the same woman and her children came forward every single time. How many times do you have to be saved? You know? And what is this, if you have any sin in your life? Yeah, well, we couldn't get them forward because they know they're saved and they know they have eternal security. So now let's deal with their life. We know there's not a just man upon the earth doeth good and sinneth not. So we can get them forward all the time by giving that kind of an invitation. And so I don't give an invitation at all. Why? Because I know that everybody that's going to be saved was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I know that as a preacher, I'm going to preach the word. Be instant or diligent, in season, out of season. When there's a problem, preach about it. When there's not a problem, preach about it. You know, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, so people get upset if you preach something that causes a little bit of conviction. You ought to be thankful. I always was, you know. Who knows better than you whether you're, you know, operated in the flesh or in the spirit, you know. And so the timer went off. We'll deal with the crucifixion, you know, the betrayal and crucifixion next week on what is called, Resurrection Sunday or whatever, you know. It's called Easter. So we have a pagan god that we worship, you know, on Easter, because that's what Aostra, Ostara, all of the goddesses of spring are variations of that name. And so one verse in the 12th chapter of Acts, they take the word in one version of the Greek translation, it's adzimos, unleavened bread. In another version of the Greek New Testament, it's Pascha, Passover. Passover and adzimos, or Pascha and adzimos, was used interchangeably, just as unleavened bread and Passover signify the same thing. But, there's a failure there too. And so we'll look at that next week. Lord bless you real good. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you that when we put the Word of God together properly, we see that Christ was crucified on Wednesday. He was tried on Tuesday night and nailed, or Wednesday night, I should say, was on the Christ, or tried Wednesday night, was tried until Wednesday morning, hanged on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, noon, he dismissed his spirit, and then he was placed in the tomb at sunset, was in the tomb Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, and Saturday day, and at sunset on Saturday night is the beginning of Jewish Sunday, he rose from the dead. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.